Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
And I'll let you church loose and you never get you back together again. Morning, Coastal. Musicians. Woo! Yeah. Renee. Even James. James. Stretching it out there on the drums, my boy. Whoa. It's all right. We'll start somewhere. Hey, hallelujah. Wow. Everybody's come in. Welcome, guys. It's nice to have all you in the house. Dave and Carol Cape. Boy. It's nice to have you in the house, Dave and Carol. Yo, we've missed you. Yay for us. This is Dennis and Anisha. Oh, yeah, you made it. How much of the other service did you miss? Don't get me into trouble with Pastor Trent, okay? Because they snuck out of Epic there to come and visit with us. Dennis and Denise were, Daniel and Denise were with us in Israel a year ago. So they were down here, so they wanted to come and just, so we hung out together last night. It was great, great fellowship. Oh, Coastal, it's exciting, man. I mean, we've had salvation prayer, everything, so we can go home now. We've had church this morning, eh? We really have, and it's been great. But you're not going to get away with it that easy. I tell you what, I'm ready to share the word this morning, so I'm excited about that. And I just want to tell you that the Legacy course starts this week, Wednesday, and it's going to run for 6 weeks. Please don't take this as a finance course. This is not a money course. This is talking about a family and a future course, a course that deals with our family and our future, and it's important that we are good stewards in that area and make sure that we're planned and prepared and are really encouraging you. We're, as a church, are investing in the manuals and all that. So get your names down. So if we have to do extra manuals, we've got a couple of days before Wednesday. And sorry, we had to put a pause button on Barry's Bible study. We were paddling through Noah there. And we got launched into Abraham. And now we'll push a pause. Forthcoming attractions. First Wednesday in March, we dive back into Barry's Bible study. But until then, we're going to be handling the legacy class. So we've done it for 2 years running now. I thought, well, let's just keep the tradition going. We're going to go. February's fast February. We are going to be fasting. If I ask God, I'm giving you a couple of weeks to ask God, okay, God, what must I fast? I'd maybe suggest social media for a long time. Any news outlets. I mean, political propaganda outlets, not news outlets. Avoid those. You know, there's a lot of other stuff. And if you've gone through a good Christmas season over the lips and on the hips, you may want to abstain for some food and have a Daniel fast. But I really want, I'm believing that God will tell you what to do. But we really want to take February and focus ourselves and bring attention to areas that need to have attention. We need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our leadership. We need to pray for our families. We need to be praying for the church. We need to be praying for salvations. We need to be praying in a lot of areas. So when we're not eating or doing those things that we're going to fast, we're going to be focusing on prayer in those areas. And there's a lot of things that we need to wrestle for, because the kingdom of darkness is trying its hardest to push, and we're going to push back. And the messages that I'm preparing are ones to get us armed and push back against the works of the enemy and the onslaught against us. So February, Val will inform us. We're going to have a prayer chain through the time, so we're looking forward to that. So last week I kind of launched off and said, okay, our theme is going to be fearless and faithful. That's our theme that we wanted to tackle this year. I felt that 2020 really came in and hit us believers on the nose and made us fearful and faithless. And I feel God is really wanting us to stand up and charge into this year with being fearless and faithful, because we realize that fear paralyzes faith. They don't cohabit. Fear and faith don't cohabit. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we need to take our eyes off the wind and the waves that caused Peter to sink and keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, so that we may continue to fight the battle, to press forward in these days and these hours. And I told you that the Bible has 365 fear nots. Be not afraid. So there is a fear for every day in case it wants to kind of get to you. Take a good gospel of fear and be able to push back on it. our theme scriptures that go with our theme for the year is going to be from Daniel 11:32, and it's going to say that people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That sounds like you are fearless and faithful if you really believe that scripture. And I really want us to kind of have it memorized. I also want to tie in Isaiah 60:1. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." What light has come to us? The good news of the gospel, the good news of Christ, the Christ in us, the hope of glory has come to us. So we have the light that has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. What's the glory? It's His supreme greatness has come to us. He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I want you to be able to go forward and advance the kingdom, and I haven't left you powerless. I've empowered you with the Holy Spirit." So God's really wanting to get us to go forward. And to be fearless requires us to make sure that we are focusing on the right thing, that we are guarding our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. That's what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart." And I just quoted you the King James, but the New Living Translation says, "It'll determine the course of your life. Because as a man thinketh, so is he." It kind of sets the course. And we have a whole lot of things that are bombarding us. And so we've got to guard our hearts, because out of it, it'll determine the direction of our life. And so we need to do that. Also, we need to be faithful. And there's only one thing I know that works and builds faith. It's the Word of God. And so we need to be eating this more than we're eating anything else, as we are focusing on in our February. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we are jumping in as a church, and we are reading the Bible through together. And it's encouraging when we get to talk that we, "Oh, did you see this in the reading today? Did you see this in the reading today?" When we get around coffee or a meal, we're talking about where we are and finding the scriptures, including husband and wife. I say, "Hey, did you see this in the scripture? Did you see this, what Mark recorded?" And it's exciting that we are able to do that. Because I tell you, what you feed on is what's going to win in your life. Remember I told you about the red dog and the purple dog? I was politically correct last week. I said the red dog and the purple dog. Whatever dog you feed is the dog that's going to win. So what are you feeding yourselves on? What are you gazing upon? What are you looking at? And we need to be able to do that. We need to become resilient people. Resilient, I mean talking like being like a cork. You get pressed down and you keep popping back up. I tell you what, you have to understand that you have to be those kind of people that man, you get pressed down, your faith gets pressed on, you keep popping back up, because we have the source of life bubbling within us. And we keep going, but you can't keep a good man down. Can't. And so you'll rise up. And so we've got to be able to face the challenges, face the changes, face the adjustments, face the new season that we're finding ourselves in. And it's going to be different. I've been through two nations that have changed, and it looks like there's a few changes coming up down the road with this nation, just because that's where COVID and all the other stuff is going. But we need to make sure that we're resilient enough to be able to push through that. Because you understand that you've got to check. Go under a microscope and check. Is my faith resilient enough to handle certain things that's going to come in? If they suddenly shut down and say, "No churches," is my faith resilient enough to stand up and say, "I will continue as far as me and my house, we will continue to serve God"? Is it resilient enough? Is our family resilient enough to be able to take the challenges and the changes? Are we able to be that kind of resilient? How's our finances? Are we so indebted that, man, if they adjust the equation in any slight way, we are going down? We've got to look and say, we must be in a place. That's why the Financial Peace University is great. It helped so many people when everything hit the wall in 2020, because people had put things aside and were able to weather the storm. It's important that we are resilient in our finances, in our family, in our church. I mean, lots of churches have waned, and some of them are really struggling to stand up and continue to push forward in the season and all that COVID has. We are blessed as the state of Florida. I tell you what, thank God for our governor and the way he is. Thank God for him, because, I mean, he's kept the wheels turning, kept things going. is our community resilient? And we're the church, we're the influence to our community. If we as a church are moved out of this community and they do not feel the effect of us being here, then we have failed as a job, as a church. We need to be a supportive, help, positive influence, positive voice to our community. I tell you what, we've got to be those Christians that understand and believe our God right to the core of who He is. I mean, John G. Lake, one of my faith heroes, when he was in Africa and he was a doctor, and the scientists were looking at the bubonic plague, and I don't know if I pronounce that right, but anyway, you got to get the idea. And that foam that came out the corpse's mouth were highly contagious, and he went and scooped it up with his bare hand, not a glove. And the scientist says, you, that's your death sentence. He says, bring your microscope here. Have a look at this. And they watched the virus die in his hand. And they said, how does that work? He says, because of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. He knew the God in whom he served. He knows the quickening power that served within him. So don't fear COVID. Be wise, but don't fear it. Have faith in our God who's able to do that. And let's push forward. So my series I've been saying is, who do you say God is? I started last week. Who do you say God is? And I've emphasized it with caps. Who do you say? Not what Rod's saying. Not what the preacher on TV is saying. Not what your wife's saying or your husband's saying or your kids are saying. What are you saying who God is? Because that is what's going to come out in the wash when you hit the wall, or when you hit challenges, or when you hit resistances, or you hit the tide that's coming against you. You got to know the God in whom you serve. And we need to drive into us who God is. So we are fully persuaded, fully confident in the God that we serve. And I ask this question because Jesus asked the same question to his disciples. And I'm just kind of recapping because some people didn't switch on your cameras, live streamers. It's nice to have you. Maybe you didn't watch it last week, but so I'm giving you a bit of a recap from last week. But it's Jesus said, well, he came out and asked, well, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then they said, well, we think it's Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Elijah. And then he turned the question around, but who do you say that I am? And it's important that I'm asking you this question. Who do you say God is? We need to know who God is. And we need to be fully persuaded, because if we're going to be resilient, fearless, and faithful as we drive forward, we need to know the God in whom we serve. And so when we include all this, the church reading plan together, it's all to help us go towards this cause, that we will make sure that we are fearless and faithful as we go forward, because the kingdom of God is relying on us, because there's no plan B. We are it, plan A here for Flagler County. So your sphere is plan A for God. So we need to make sure that we're up for the game. And so it's important that we understand that. And so we're drilling down in God's attributes. Because if you understand his attributes, you know the God in whom you serve, you know the God who's backing you, you're able to push forward. And so it's important. So hence the series is called, Who Do You Say God Is? And last week I spoke about God's goodness. God's goodness. And it's important that you know he's good. Not only that he has good and that he does good. No, he is good. And that's why he does good. And he is good. So because he's, now I want to talk about he is just today. It's important that you understand that he's just, and that just the wisdom of God and how he can do both. You understand that God's just and he's merciful at the same time. Quite crazy that you can't get your head around that. And so justice means this: to give us what we deserve. That's justice, giving us what we deserve. And we live in this Western world where we deserve this and we deserve that and we deserve the next thing. You know, can I just give you a reality check? We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. And we're not getting it, because there's mercy. It's not giving us what we deserve. And that's the important thing we understand, that we're not getting what we deserve. How can a God be just and merciful to the same person? Tell you what, it rattles your brain. But I hope to unpack some of that today. And so some of the things that we think God's handling it like, well, I'm going to have to use my grace hat now. And he puts his grace hat on and he serves with it. Then he needs forgiveness hat and he puts his forgiveness hat on. and then he needs to be just, and so he puts his judgment hat on. No, God doesn't do that. He is all of these all the time at the same time. And it's important that you understand that. And so so when we say, well, God has given us more mercy or more grace, not so. It's not so. And we need to understand that. Firstly, I want to just say that God is 100%. 100%. God is 100%. Remembering that God's attributes, his character, his nature, his DNA. If you cut and dice him every which way, his attributes are 100%. And we need to understand that. And so sometimes we have a look and we're saying, well, God will give me has given me more mercy than justice. Kind of in a percentage way. He's now 49% just and 51% mercy. That's why I'm winning on the mercy side, because God has given me more mercy. No, no, he's 100% just and he's 100% mercy. You got to understand that God is not 99% knowing. He's omniscient. He's 100% all-knowing. He's not like 99% powerful. No, no. He's omnipotent. He is 100% all-powerful. He's not 99% present. No, no. He is omnipresent, 100% all-present. That's the God I serve. So when I'm asked, do you know the God? Who your God is? Yes, I do. That I'm telling you what my God is. Because I'm fully persuaded, because I've seen this, read this, and walked with it. Some 44, 45 years now, lost count, catching up there. But he's 100% grace and he's 100% truth. In John 1:17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so one may think that the law demands justice. I just want to say, nothing demands anything from God. Nobody demands anything from God. So the Lord, you say, well, demands justice. And God's attributes don't war against each other inside him, saying, you know, like a human judge saying, listen, I have to be just now, and I really would love to be merciful at the same time. But he has to do one or the other. Oh, God does both. He's just and he's merciful. And so the law is not an outside force demanding on God. The law came from God. So he has a way of navigating this, having grace and mercy working and at the same time. So the truth is that when we go through issues and we're experiencing some what we experience is more grace or more mercy and stuff, is that we are suddenly exposed to more of his grace and more of his mercy. It's not that now he's handing out a little bit more mercy. No, no. We are just experiencing more of his mercy and more of his grace because he's 100%. And it's important that we understand that. And it's like a child when they go through issues and stuff and they kind of need our help or our provision and our time. And they make a demand on us like that, and we come forward and we give our time and we give our provision and we give our help. It's not that it wasn't there at all. It's always been there. But suddenly they're exposed to, hey, mom actually can help. Hey, dad can actually help. And there is provision. So God is 100%, and he's been 100% since the beginning of time. I want us to understand that. So as we go forward and say, our God is 100%. He's not like, well, I don't think so today. I'm going to send about 40% towards you. No, no, he's 100%. The other thing I want you to see here is God is 100% merciful. He's 100% merciful. And so we've heard people say, well, may God have mercy on his soul. Man, God has mercy on every soul, in humanity, because he is merciful. I want us to see a psalm, Psalm 136. Psalm 136, I want you to say this. Can you just say this? For his mercy endures forever. See, endures forever. So for those that are now woken up because we're doing something and saying something, for his mercy endures forever. So now Psalm 136 has 26 verses. You just memorized half of it. But let me just read the first three verses here just to kind of give you a platform. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Don't say that like a mantra, but listen to the words, for his mercy endures forever. Now, this psalm is being declared in Scripture, and you've read certain portions of Scripture that things have happened, and God has appeared in certain portions of Scripture, and you don't know why. I want to just maybe open up that, because it used to be, this psalm used to be a very popular declaration of the children of Israel. The children of Israel used to announce this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and suddenly the presence of God came in, and the priests could not serve. The presence was so thick in the temple, God's presence, they could not serve. And the reason why is because they were speaking this psalm in the temple. It says there in verse 13, "For he is good, and for his mercy endures forever." They were busy declaring this psalm when the presence of God came in into the temple. Then in 2 Chronicles 20, the children of Israel were facing a battle, and so they asked of God, "What do we do?" And he said, "Send the singers out. Send Robert, Rachel, Jackie, all of them, send them out to the battle first. Let them be cannon fodder first." No. But they went out first, and what were they singing? What paralyzed and caused confusion in the enemy? They were singing this psalm. And it says here in verse 21, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Powerful to know that when you declare God's mercy, it's always and will always be, it kind of sets the enemy back. It kind of brings the presence of God. It's important that you understand that his mercies endure forever. Just don't say it because it's repeated every second line in the psalm. Think of it. His mercy endures forever. And so it's important that we're mindful of it. We have had mercy for a second time and a third time. And for me, it's about the 100th and something time I've had God's mercy, because his mercy is always there, because his mercy is forever. How can a righteous man, an unrighteous man, on his deathbed call out to God, get salvation and eternity? Because his mercy endures forever. How can the thief on the cross call out to Jesus and say, can I be with you in eternity today? And and it happens. Because why? Because his mercy endures forever. And so we need to understand that his mercy is towards every soul. Have you read this in Ezekiel 33:11? It says, "Yeah, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from his but that the wicked will turn from his ways and live." Turn from your evil ways. It's God's heart cry that the wicked would turn away, because he's waiting with his mercy to pour his mercy out on whoever would turn. And so his mercy is forever. And here in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9, you say, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." That is the heart of our God. He wants to pour mercy out towards all those that would turn towards him. Some people have the thought that God is on the throne of grace, and he's allowing his grace, and that he's going to get off his throne and go to the throne of judgment. I read in my Bible, there's only one throne. Only one throne. So he's 100% with his mercy. He's 100% with his justice, which is the next point I want to bring up. The third point, God is 100% just. 100% just. Reminder, justice is giving us what we deserve, and mercy is not giving us what we deserve. The root word for justice is equal. Equal. Kind of studying this week and kind of learning a few things. Justice is when punishment is equal to the offense. And justice is when the reward is equal to the obedience. There is a reward and it's equal. God is the measure. God is the standard. God is the mark of what justice is. And so that's the measure. Hence, we have all in our the courts around the United States, and as many courts as I've seen, there is a scale of balance, and it's the scale of justice. And many think that when the prosecutor presents the evidence, then it's weighed up against the defense that brings their evidence. And depends how that weighs out, which one wins. No, it doesn't work like that in the scales of justice. No. The prosecutor and his evidence, plus the defense and his evidence, gets put on one side of the scale. And justice gets put on the other side of the scale. And it gets measured that way. That's how justice is measured out. And so it's important that you understand that. Now watch this movie, and it says, you have been tried, you have been weighed, and you have been measured, and you've been found wanting. What is that movie? Night's Tale. Okay, I could never remember it, even when I was trying to do this. And so when God judges us, people think, well, he'll weigh my goodness up, and he'll weigh my bad, and hopefully I've got enough good in the scale to tip it. No. Guess what, guys? He's going to put our good and our bad all on one side of the scale, and he's going to put his justice on the other side. Guess who wins? We don't. No, we don't. When you put God on the other side of the scale, no matter how good and how bad you are on that side, you ain't going to outweigh God's justice. But if you invite Jesus in, he gets on your side of the scale, justice is served. So he's 100% just, our God. It's important that you see that. Important that you see that. And the truth is, we lose if we think we can sort out our own justice, and we think we can be good enough to meet the mark. We don't. How do we get justice? Justice is when Jesus gets on the scale with us. That's how we get justice. And it's important that you understand that. So when we invite Jesus in as Lord, leader, and forgiver, and we stand in his righteousness, the scales of God, of justice, is balanced. And we get God's justice. And just as if we had never sinned. So I have there my equation, Jesus plus me equals the justice with God. Man, you want to know why you need Jesus? Man, you got to get the scales right. And your scales of justice, without Jesus, you're in deep trouble. You got to understand here that Jesus served our sentence because we were condemned. What does condemned mean? We were sentenced to hell. And so when we had the Jesus came, the sentence was reprieved, pulled back. The sentence, and now we're sentenced to heaven. Heck, that's a problem, eh? With Jesus, I'm sentenced to heaven. What a way to go, eh? And I love that final ending. I like that one. In John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins to him, he is faithful, not faithful and gracious, faithful and loving, no, faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus paid our penalty of sin. Justice can now be served. Forgiveness can now be served. Jesus, now I want to listen to this, and Valerie finally can find scriptural reasons why she always says this. Jesus, in his last years of his ministry, had this emphasis. He says, the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must die. The Son of Man must be betrayed. The Son of Man must be rejected. He had this must, this urgency. And Peter, it got up Peter's nose, because Peter says no and resisted him against this thing that he must do this. Jesus must go to the cross, must go to Calvary. But Peter didn't know this. And Jesus would say, Peter, if I don't die, you don't live. It's important they understand that. So I must go to Calvary so you can live. And it's so important. And I want to just say that.
Jesus' death satisfied the justice of God. Justice is only satisfied in Christ. And I'll close with this story. It's a true but sad story. It's titled, I'll Arrange It. At the end of World War I, there were countless orphans in Europe. Countless orphans. And the U.S. sent tons of help and aid and money to help with all the orphans. This one orphanage had 1,300 children. Parents that had been lost. Both parents that had been lost at war. Because of the war. And one day, a very thin man and a very thin daughter came up to the stairs, knocked on the door. And the man, the dad said, please, would you take my daughter and have her in your orphanage? And I said, sadly, sir, we can't. We only take children that don't have either parent, that mom or dad. They don't have mom or dad. And so the father said, can I just clarify this? He says, so if I died, you would take my daughter and clothe her and feed her and take care of her. They said, yes. So he bent down, picked up his daughter, kissed her, and told her that you mean the most to me. I love you. Put the child down, handed the child into the authorities' hands, and said, I will take care of that. I will arrange that. And he went and hung himself. True story of what happened there. I say this here. Jesus knew for man to settle the scales of justice, he would have to arrange this. He would have to arrange it. And in 1976, Jesus took my hand and placed it in the Father's hand and looked at the Father and says, I'm going to go and arrange this. And he went and gave his life at Calvary. That's how he served justice. And he displayed mercy, all 100% of it. That's how he did it. He took our hand, put it in the Father's hand, and said, Dad, I'm going to go and arrange that, and hung on the cross at Calvary. That's what I want to tell you today, that God arranged all sin, past, present, and future. He took care of it so that he could be 100% merciful and 100% just. That's the God in whom I serve. Who's the God you serve? Who is the God you serve? Who do you serve? And I want you to be very sure of that. So God is good and he's just. And I want us to be rock solid on this as we go forward and knowing my God is just and not have a question or a doubt and don't let the enemy get in and pull your faith out and whittle you down and say, well, I'm not sure about this God that you serve. Where is he now? How can this God be a God in this world such a mess? This God did not leave a mess when he gave us this world to be the stewards of it. He gave it to us perfect. He says, in fact, it was very good. That's how he gave it to us. And so it's all upon us. And so God is calling us. Would you walk with me? Would you journey with me? And would you understand me as God, the true God? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, I thank you that today we can know that we stand upon the rock that does not shift, does not change, that you're 100%, that you're 100% merciful, and that you're 100% just. And so today, as we continue to look at your word, as we allow your word to come and build within us a faith that's unshakable, that Father, we would be fearless and faithful as we journey forward, that we'd be rock solid and knowing who you are. That your attributes would ring clear within us, that you changeth not, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that, Father, our eyes would behold you and see you clearly and know you clearly and declare you clearly. So, Father, we thank you that today that your word comes to us and builds us and quickens us and excites us, knowing that as we go forward with the kingdom of God, that if you before us, who dare be against us? And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your 100% mercy and your 100% justice that you are. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Well, We are excited. Here we are. Can I ask you to stand so I can pray for you? And then there's nice yes coffee waiting for you. There is nice fellowship waiting for you. And I want to be able to release you to be the church before you run away. This is only after 12 o'clock is when you guys are allowed to run away. Before then, we'll still be at the Baptist to the church, to the lunch places, okay? So we'll still be there. Hallelujah. So, Father, we're excited about the kingdom of God. We're excited that, Father, as we release now, that we go in your name, that our steps are ordered by you, that, Father, that we are going to journey forward, fearless and faithful. And so, Father, we thank you that you're the lifter of our head. You're the fairest of 10,000. You're the lily of the valley. You're the bright morning star. If you be for us, who can be against us? We thank you that today is the day that you have made for us to rise up as a church and rise up and to advance the kingdom of God and declare your goodness and your greatness. Arise, shine, and for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And so, Father, we declare that. We announce that and we walk and we live like that is happening in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.